but I'm not going to particularly speak about mothers or Mother's Day. However, I do have some items that I came by. These are actually excerpts of authentic letters that were written by kids to God. And so these kids have written, and these are some quotes from what these kids have written. Dear God, I read the Bible. What does begat mean? Nobody will tell me. Love, Allison. Oh, that was her question. Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was it an accident? Norma. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Please send me a pony. I never asked for anything before. You can look it up. And Peter wrote, Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different camp this year. And Elliot said, Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. And Nan wrote, Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love everybody in the world. There are only 4 people in my family, and I can't do it. So there you go. There's some thoughts about family and about the blessing of the Lord. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. I want to speak to you this morning about the power of identity. And I as I sought the Lord, I seek God every week, actually. So what the Lord would have me to share with you, because I don't know what you all are in or going through or what's all happening. But by the grace, whenever any of us share the word of the Lord, we want something that will help you and be life to you. And so I want to speak to you this morning on the power of identity. I believe it's from the Lord. Beginning at verse 13 of chapter 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to say to you this morning that this quote, particularly here in verse 14, how about 13? Verse 13 reads like this. Jesus said to his disciples, Who do you say that I am? I want to say to you this morning that this is the most important question ever to be asked in all the world. Because the answer to this question will either get you into heaven or send you to hell. The answer to this question will either open up the windows of heaven for you or make you to live in a hard place, a dry place. The answer to this question will either get you into the family of God and bring untold blessing to you, or the answer will keep you out and make your life just to be a really hard journey. And so Jesus said to his disciples, Who do you say that I am? I want to speak to you about a second question that's related that really springs from it. If the most important question is concerning Jesus, who do you say Jesus is? If that's the most important question, another question very related, I believe, is who do you say that you are? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that we are? Who are you? Y'all that have been around for a while know that frequently I've in the past drawn from the days of the hippie movement. When you had to be careful driving down the road lest you drive over the hippies, because they used to sleep on the shoulders of the road. And I mean, they were everywhere, growing like weeds. And one of their burning questions was, Who am I? And we talk about that question, we kind of roll our eyes, we say, What a stupid question. But it wasn't that stupid, really. It really is very pregnant and very pertinent to not only their lives back then, but to our lives today. And so again, I want to speak to you about the power of identity. Identity is a large, it's a big deal. who we are, who we think we are, who we see ourselves to be. Who we really are is powerful. In Luke chapter 1, go to Luke for just a moment. This morning I'm going to be in my Bible as opposed to on notes, and so I won't be quite as quick, but Kylie's quick. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we begin to read the story of Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And I just want to encourage you with this story. This is a powerful story, and it's not just for December. It's not just for Christmas. This story is just loaded with impact for us. It doesn't matter if it's May the 8th or it doesn't have to be December 25. But beginning at verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now here we find Jesus' birth being prophesied. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and said, "This is the son you are about to bear. And this is what his life's going to be like. This is who he's going to be." And so in a few months later, of course, we read the story of Jesus' birth. We go a little further into Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 46. We read, "And it came about after 3 days that they found Jesus in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers." Let's read that again. "All who heard him were amazed at his understanding at the age of 12. They were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to them, 'Son, why have you treated us in this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be about my father's business?'" Now, one of the questions that we sometimes ask is how could it be? And most of you know the story of how the latter scripture here in Luke chapter 2 defines the time after which during which Mary and Joseph had gone to the temple of Jesus' bar mitzvah. They'd celebrate at the temple, and they're on their way home after perhaps a week-long ceremony. They're on their way home, and after 3 days, they said to one another, "Whoa, where's Jesus?" That's cool. Missed him after 3 days. And so they decide they should go back, look for him. And finally, the Bible says they found him in the temple. For 3 days, having been conversing with the elders and the leaders of the synagogue, the main, the strongest religious leaders of the community. And the scripture says that he's asking them questions, they're conversing together. The question is, what would be powerful enough to entice a 12-year-old boy or bring a 12-year-old boy to spend 3 days speaking theology and speaking the Bible to men that were 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and who knows how many years as elders? What would be powerful enough to entice him to spend that time, to be riveted to them? Well, the answer had to do, number one, with his identity and with the focus on the Word of God. As he's reading the Word of God, and you all know this, but as he's reading the Word of God, he's hearing who he is. He's finding out who he is. He's asking questions about his identity, where he came from, what he was about. He's reading the prophetic scriptures that had to do with his birth, had to do with his destiny and his calling. He's finding out about his identity. And it's so powerful, it's riveting to him. Because it has to do with all his life, has to do with the ministry that awaits him and is before him. Before Jesus was a year old, he began to recognize his name. Next week, a week from now, Linda and I and a number of our leaders are going to be away at the Kenneth Copeland Conference in Calgary, so you'll have other folks leading you, and Ryan Wiesner is going to be ministering and representing the camp. Ashley Camp. So that'll be awesome. That'll be very good. You guys be strong and laugh and clap and cheer and pat him on the back and buy him coffee and he'll be blessed. Then the week following that, Linda and I are going to be away again. This time we're going to be in Ottawa because we have a little granddaughter who is about 8 months old who we've not seen yet. And so we're looking forward to being away to visit our granddaughter and our other kids. Before Jesus was a year old, he began to recognize his name. They would call, "Hey, Jesus!" And he would recognize they were talking to him. He wasn't very old, wasn't very big, and he began to recognize his name. His name, Jesus, the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. So every time his parents would call him, they were saying, "Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Come to dinner." And that he began to recognize as that was his name. A little while later, as he grew and as he began to enter into manhood, he came to know his title. His title was Lord. He was the Lord Jesus. That meant he was the creator and the owner and the prime authority over all of creation. He was the boss over the whole deal. And so he became the Lord Jesus. Some people just use the name of Jesus as a curse word, which is breathtaking. You know, I've never, ever, I am 67 years old. I have never in 67 years. To Neil, it's not that shocking. I know I look 40, but that's just how it is. I have never in all my years heard anybody say, "Oh, Mohammed." Have you? Ever heard anybody say, "Oh, Allah"? But they all talk about Jesus. Usually in a derogatory way. How come? Because Jesus is Lord. And the devil doesn't want that known. So if he can prompt people to curse by the name of Jesus, that's how he does it. To mock and to belittle and to demean the name of Jesus. But Jesus just began to learn that he was the Lord. That's amazing. But as time went on and as ministry increased, he began to understand more and more of his relational and his familial identity that he was the Son of God. That Joseph really wasn't his father. He was the Son of God. That is amazing, guys. That is amazing. The Son of God. The Son of God lived on this planet. Man, you guys, that's amazing. That's amazing. Like me, I can hardly keep off the floor for that. That's amazing. The Son of God. He learned he was the Son of God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, as all this developed, he was learning more and more of his identity. In chapter 13, verse 53, the scripture says this, "And it came about when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there, and coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?'" Doug was up here preaching. He'd say this, "Not from sitting in the hot tub." Right. He got him from the Word of God. He got him from being taught. He learned by the Holy Spirit who his Father was and what his calling was and what his mandate was. He began to experience the power of the Holy Spirit after his baptism, more and more flowing through him. And he began to walk out his identity. In his hometown, they were astonished. We read this morning from chapter 16, verse 14, verse 13. Jesus came into the district of Caesarea and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist and some Elijah and others Jeremiah and others one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." His disciples were starting to get the picture. They were starting to learn of his identity. If Jesus was who he said he was and who God prophesied him to be, then that is something that is riveting, it is captivating, it is powerful for us to think about this morning. The disciples were starting to get it. In Mark chapter 5, We find somebody else was catching on as to who Jesus, what Jesus' identity was. Mark chapter 5, they came to the other side of the sea into the country, the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with a demonic spirit, an unclean spirit. Unclean doesn't mean he just didn't wash his hands. It means he was defiled. He had a defiled spirit. He was defiled. And when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately the man came and met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, day and night, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up before him and crying out with a loud voice. Understand, this is a man that is demonized. He is demon-possessed. We find that in Jesus' hometown, they couldn't quite figure out who he was. Right? The Mary and Joseph were amazed at who he was. The leaders of the synagogue couldn't quite wrap their heads around who he was. The disciples were slowly figuring it out. But here this demonized man in verse 7, crying out with a loud voice, he says, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" A demonized man, the demons knew who he was. The demons knew who he was. And they were absolutely seized with terror at his presence. Because they knew the authority that he had over them. They knew why he had come to earth. They knew that he had come to reclaim the kingdoms of this world until the kingdoms of this world would become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. They knew that he was there, that they were toast under his feet. And so they cried with a loud voice, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God?" They knew he had absolute power. He had absolute power over them. They knew what his identity was. Now that is all powerful, and that's all very good. But what about us? What about you and me? What about our identity? Well, the scripture has a lot to say about our identity. We don't have time, of course, to cover everything, so we'll just put a few scriptures on the table. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Repeat it with me. Come on, let's go. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That was too easy. I forgot it was on the screen for you. You were supposed to have that by memory. "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. He has a new identity. He has a new DNA. He's a new person. Before he came to know Jesus, he was just a sinner. He was a reprobate. He was lost. He was a dead man. But when the Spirit of God came to him and opened his heart, and he embraced Jesus, embraced the good news that he, through an act and declaration of faith, could become a son of God, then he becomes a son of God. He gets a new DNA. That's you and me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 reads like this. I think we should be 2 Peter. How about 2 Peter? No, that's not right. Am I right? I am absolutely right. You think I would make two mistakes in one day? Quite likely. Okay, here we go. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy people, a nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This scripture has to do with identity. It has to do with defining who we are once we take the step of faith and get into Christ. Once we take a step of faith and get into the kingdom of God, it bespeaks a whole new identity that's attached to us and that fills us from the inside out. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Now here Jesus is just beginning his ministry. Verse 11 says this. You ready? Once more by memory. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the power, he gave the authority to be called the sons of God." It has to do with destiny. It has to do with identity. has to do with the fact that when we take that step of faith and say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came to earth and that you died on the cross and that you went into hell to pay the penalty for my sin. And from this day on, my life belongs to you. You are the Lord. At that moment, I receive a new identity. A new identity is attached to my life. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God. Do you know there are some people in the world that would really get offended if you were to tell them that? There are people that go to churches that if you tell, I am a son of God, they would say, who in the world do you think you are? What audacity to say such a thing. What audacity. You stand to and tell some people, I know that I'm a son of God, I'm a child of God, and I know that I'm going to heaven. They say, what boat do you fall off of? Who in the world do you think you are to say that? But the Bible says that when we are in Christ, we have a new identity that changes our life forever. The things that I hated before. Some of you guys are like that just right here today. There are things that you used to hate, but then you got born again. Then you somehow were led by the Spirit of God to get into the kingdom. You took that step. And now the things that you hated, they are the most precious things in the world to you. Anybody? And some things you used to love. And now you say, Lord Jesus, yoy, to think that I used to love that. To think that I used to live like that. I can hardly bear thinking about it. Has to do with the new identity that we have in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. And of course, the scriptures, the Bible is full of testimony and example and instruction about our identity. Chapter 3, verse 27 reads like this. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. You have been inseparably joined to him. You've been endued with Christ. The Spirit of God has come to live in you, and the Spirit of God is all over you. You are inseparably joined. You have a new identity. Verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, if you've taken that step of faith, if you are a believer, then the Bible says you are Abraham's offspring and heirs of all the blessing of God. Heirs of immense blessing. Some people, again, would be offended if you say to them, man, I just am so blessed. I've got every blessing that God ever promised in the Bible belongs to me. One more time. Who in the world do you think you are? Answer. Son of God. The redeemed of the Lord. The blessed. The blessed. I'm blessed. I've been meditating on that last while. Man, some of the stuff I say, some of you guys say, ooh, I never thought of that before. Some of you guys say, whoa, it took him this long to figure it out. But I've been thinking about the expression, right? I'm blessed. You know one of the people that says all the time, I'm blessed? This one here. Do you know? I've been thinking about that. My lightning quick mind, man, is I fast. But all the time, we get asked, you guys get asked 100 times a day, how you doing? And 100 times a day, you'll say, I'm just fine. Things are good. Life is good. Just fine. I'm doing good. Just good. Well, that's all right. But you know ungodly people can say that too? Do you know that people that don't know Jesus, they can say those very same things, and they do. They say them to you all the time. But how many people do you know, apart from one or two, let's say, I'm blessed. When I stand before you and say, I'm blessed, that is loaded with innuendo. That, what that is saying is that there's something operative in my life that is bringing good to me that's bigger than just natural circumstance or natural happening. Is that not right? When I say I'm blessed, I am actually bearing testimony that there's a God in heaven who has loaded my life with blessing. Is that not so? Think about that. And the next time somebody asks you, how are you doing? How's your day going? What would be a good thing to say? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I haven't think about that. Some of you are scared spitless when I say that. You say, you mean to tell me I have to go to work tomorrow and say I'm blessed? Well, Jesus said this. He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the angels of heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny before the Father of heaven that I even know you. Ray, do you have to pull that out? Do you know that what you believe and what you speak about yourself has more power than even what God says about you, even though what God says is true? And so if you see yourself, if you believe, pardon me, that your identity, that you're a worm, like you're just a failure, like you are nothing, you're a zero. I mean, look at your life. Look at how I messed up. Look at this scandal. That can have more power over you even than what God says about you, even though God's right. What you believe between your ears, what you speak from your lips about your identity, very powerful. Power of perception is just as powerful as truth when you believe it. Which is why Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will be truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. True truth will change your life. We hear that statement. I mean, you can hear that from all over the map. It's probably coming, by now it's probably coming out of the American presidential election, right? Yo. You think we, oh my, let's not even go there, my. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will understand, you will come to know who you really are, you will come to know what your identity really is. And that has profound effect upon our whole life. That has profound effect about the level at which I fly, that I navigate this thing. It has profound effect about what happens to me in eternity. My sense of identity and how I speak it and believe it and declare it. Let's look at a couple examples. Exodus chapter 1 is a powerful one. Exodus chapter 1. Verse 8. Now a new king arose over Egypt who didn't know Joseph. Who was Joseph? Tell me. Strong. Oh, I didn't see you back there, Rick. Oh, I repent of it all. Who is Joseph? Talk to me. Grain bins. Absolutely. Joseph built the grain bins. He was a deliverer. He was prime minister over the land of Egypt. But the Bible says in verse 8, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and in the event of war they also join themselves to those who hate us, pardon me, and fight against us, and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built Pharaoh his cities. Now here we have a question of identity. Here we have the people of Israel in captivity in Egypt. But Pharaoh doesn't want them to think about that. He doesn't want them to know. He doesn't want them to believe that they are the sons of God, the sons of Abraham. He doesn't want them to think that. So he said, we got to deal wisely. That's a code word for shrewdly. That's a code word for deceptively. We got to deal shrewdly with these guys, lest they find out who they really are, lest it begins to dawn on them, lest it begins to settle into their spirit who they really are. Because if they begin to act on who they really are, if they begin to act on their identity, we are not going to be able to keep them under our thumb. Amen. Does the Bible say that? And so Pharaoh says, we must at all costs not allow this people to be gripped by the sense of their identity, or we are toast. The world's going to change. Well, you know the story, that he was largely successful. And Pharaoh kept the Israelites under wraps. He kept them in the dark concerning their identity. And it didn't happen overnight. When the Israelites were in captivity for 430 years. Now, for the first year, when Jacob and all his sons came in from Egypt, they were experiencing famine and they didn't know what they were going to eat next, but they heard that there was food in Egypt. And then they found out that their brother Joseph was the prime minister of the land, and they could eat like off the fat of the land. They could live real good in Egypt. And so down to Egypt they went. And the first year, if you'd have gone to any one of them and you said to me, "Tell me your identity," they'd have said, "We're the sons of Abraham. We're the sons of Jacob. We are the people of God. We are the chosen of the Lord." Is that not right? The first year, there'd have been no question. And the second year, there'd have been no question. And the 10th year, they'd have still had that pretty strong. And for 50 years, maybe they'd have still had it at their fingertips. But after 430 years, little by little by little, they let it slip and they let it slip until they finally end up as being enslaved in the land of Egypt for 430 years. And by the end of 430 years, if you turn to chapter 3, that's not right. How about chapter 4? Chapter 4, verse 31, Miss Kylie. When Moses comes to the people of Israel, after God speaks to him through the burning bush, God comes to him and says, "Moses, I want you to lead my people out of their captivity, out of bondage." And so Moses goes back into the land of Egypt. And he gathers his people, and he said to them, I need verse 31. He says to his people, "Listen, you guys, God has visited me, and God has given plans for me. We're out of here, man. We're out of here." Or verse 31 reads this: "So the people believed when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction. They bowed low in worship and worshiped." Now, prior to that, verse 29, Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the people, and Aaron spoke all the words in verse 30 which the Lord had spoken to him. But he then performed the signs and wonders, the signs and miracles, and then the people believed. Up till then, they just couldn't believe. Up till then, it was absolutely preposterous to think that they were really sons of God and that God had anything to do with them, hadn't forgotten them. Their sense of identity had fallen in 400 years. Chapter 3, verse 11, we find Moses, in his experience, finds himself ushered into the presence of God in the burning bush. Most of you know the story. In chapter 3, verse 11, God's speaking to Moses and says, let's verse 6. God said to Moses, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, "I've seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them up into a land, to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite," and so on. "Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come before me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, Moses, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" I want you to understand that Moses' identity was in need of repair here. This is a low point of his life in some sense. He figured that he had failed so bad, he'd messed up so bad, he figured so much time had gone by, he figured that it was done. Whatever claim God had on his life, whatever dream God had, whatever vision God had for him, whatever calling God had for him, he'd messed up too bad, and it was too long, and it was kaput. But God said to him, "Rise up." Now you understand that Moses' failure to understand and comprehend his identity. Cost him all kinds of time, cost him all kinds of opportunity, cost him all kinds of advantage, because he doubted who he was and what God's purpose and plan was for him. He was absolutely, he lost just tons of time and tons of potential. But you know, guys, it's just like that with us, and dare I say, with you all. Because some of us have those same emotions and those same thoughts tumbling around. And I speak to you guys about identity. Some of you guys are sitting right here and you say, me? God. Yeah, I can see this guy's got identity. I can see this sister has a destiny, and I can see the calling of God on this one. But me? God. God wants to change that. And I want to just talk about that a little bit this morning. A weak sense of identity will give you a lot of excuses, but will cost you a lot of time and potential. So our identity, our understanding and consciousness of our identity is just critical. But even if you're like Moses, and even if you've had some time go by and have made some mistakes, I have good news for you. God wants to restore your sense of identity. That's really very, very powerful, very exciting. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. Here we have again the story of the Nativity. We have the story of not now baby Jesus, but John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, when he is born, his father Zacharias takes him in his arms and begins to prophesy to him, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways." You little pumpkin. You small one here. You have a sense of identity today and a sense of destiny. God has identity. This is who you are, John the Baptist. This is something of your destiny. Well, let's go quick. I'm going to just gallop because I want to finish what I want to finish. Knowing your identity in Christ will do a number of powerful things for you. Number one, I'm just going to go through this real quick. It'll help you to walk in the light when your flesh wants to walk in the night. Knowing your identity will help you to do right when you are tempted right down to your socks to do wrong. Is that right? In John chapter 12, these verses, there's so many. Verses 35 and 36, "For Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of light." Number two, knowing your identity in Christ will move you to find opportunities to serve. Matthew chapter 20, Jesus defines himself as being a servant. And beginning at verse 26, the Bible says this, chapter 20. Well, I'm nervous today, I have wrong scriptures. Jesus said in verse 26, "It's not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Knowing your identity in Christ will make a servant out of you to the glory of God. Kylie, do you have the Message translation there in chapter 23? Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. I don't have my Message. Here we go. "Do you want to step out?" Jesus said, "Then step down, be a servant." You want to stand out? Then step down, and you'll step up, right? If you puff yourself up, you'll get the wind knocked out of you. But if you're content to simply be yourself, to be a servant to the world, your life will count for plenty. Powerful. Number three, knowing your identity in Christ will stir you to pledge yourself to war, when it would be easy to just want to live in peace. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 is a scripture that we, again, know well. For this purpose was the Son of Man manifested. For this purpose did Jesus come to earth, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. The word destroy has a double meaning. Actually, it implies physical destruction. For this purpose, the Son of God came to earth to destroy the works of the evil one, to break the chains physically. But it also has to do, it denotes legal authority. For this reason, the Son of God came to earth to destroy the devil's ability and legal claim on your life. To break the devil's claim, to cancel out the devil's claim for this purpose. Number four, knowing your identity in Christ will move you to let your problems bring out the best in you, and they could bring out the worst. Sometimes stuff happens. Sometimes somebody says something to you or does something. You know, I have been a lover of God since I was a child. I've never known what it is to live without Jesus in my life. I was saved, as I told you before, sometime between the wicked age of 3 and 8. I've walked with God all my life. I want to tell you a little secret. Some days, when people say bad things to me or do bad things, you wouldn't believe the words that run through my mind. My, they could blister the paint on a potato. And I've walked with God all my... Hey, come on, guys. Have I walked with God? But knowing your identity has a way of helping you to walk in the light and do what's right, even though you're tempted. Am I alone like that, you guys? Or am I the only one? At least now you know about me. The last one, that was supposed to say your identity will move you to let your problems bring out the best in you when the temptation is to bring out the worst in you. And the last one on my list for today, I think, knowing your identity in Christ will stir you to live by faith when you face the things that look absolutely impossible. Knowing your identity will help you to choose to live by faith when you're facing situations that look absolutely impossible. My identity, because if I need $5,000, I really am not tempted to go rob the bank, because that's not my identity. Furthermore, my daughter-in-law lives there. She'd recognize me. But my identity moves me to choose a faith solution rather than a solution from the flesh. It has to do with my identity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, let me start to wind this up a little bit. My dear me. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. You understand when I say start to wind it up, like it just takes, man, you just don't. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, The spirit is that now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we all too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is how we used to live before we met Jesus. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We can read through the book of Ephesians, through the Gospels, through the epistles. We come down into such... Let's go into chapter 3 for a second. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, for which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. These scriptures, when you read through the book of Ephesians, when you read through scripture, they instruct us about our identity and our destiny. And they inspire in us an understanding that God is not finished with the church. And though sometimes the church doesn't look very hot, sometimes the church is kind of in the ditch, sometimes the church is led into the ditch to believe stupid stuff and do stupid stuff, God has a purpose and a plan. And God's plan is that his glory would be revealed through all eternity, through the church, for all of eternity to stand in awe at. And beloved, that has to do with us, has to do with the redeemed of the Lord. We need to understand that God is a progressive God. In John chapter 2, the Bible talks about the first of Jesus' miracles, the turning of water into wine. And that lesson, one of the lessons of that story is that God always saves the best to the last. And so our calling and our mandate and our destiny has to do with revealing the glory of God and with absolutely being taken up and found ourselves living in glorious places. But Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 2, some Bibles say that in successive generations, God is going to reveal his glory. Some Bibles say in future generations, God is going to reveal his glory. Some time ago, I shared with you, Jerry Savelle said this, guys, we are the generation that God's been waiting for. We are the generation. We are the generation. You are the generation. We are the ones he's been waiting for. That has to do, beloved, with destiny. That has to do with identity. You are the ones. If I could move down each row and put my hand on the shoulder of each one of you and look you in the eye and say, you are the one. You are the one. You are the generation. You are the destiny. You are the ones that God has been waiting for to reveal his glory, to manifest his kingdom, to take the harvest in the last days. You understand, beloved, that has profound influence on how I live my life, if I believe that. If I believe I'm just a failure and a mess and a nutcase, then what can God do with me? But if I start to rise up like Moses began to rise up and like the people of Israel began to rise up after 430 years and say, hey, I am the people of God. I am the chosen of the Lord. I am the son of the living God. I am a son of the living God. And that has profound influence and effect upon my spirit and the level at which this thing flies. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. as you're on the way to Luke 15, in Isaiah 60, the scripture says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. For the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness will cover the earth." Is there darkness in our earth today, anybody? Lots of darkness. Darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you. How come? Because you are His son. The Lord will rise upon you, and His glory shall appear upon you. How come? Because you're a son of God. That's your identity. That's your destiny. You're a son of God. And this morning, I want to speak that to every one of you. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, one of the most well-known and most compelling stories in all the Bible. Story of the prodigal son. Most of you know the story. Father's got two sons. One is a faithful plodder. He just does his work, gets up in the morning, does his stuff. Good boy, good boy. But the other one, he likes a little bit of razzmatazz. He likes a little pizzazz in his life. And so one day he says, "Man, life is pretty tame here. I need to spruce my life up. Only get one shot at it, and it's pretty tame here at home. I think, Dad, that you know, this has been awesome, Dad. But if you would just, you know, just spot me 50,000 or 100,000, I can go out and have a good time, and life will be awesome, Dad. You just kind of slide it right in here. That cat, you just slide my share right in here, God, and I'll see you around." And so the father slides in his share of inheritance. Off the son goes. And the Bible says that in the weeks and the months and the years that followed, he had a blast. Man, he had a blast with all his friends until his money was gone. And when his money was gone, then something else was gone. His friends. And after a while, life got so hard, the Bible says, that he found himself out hiring himself out to the farmer down the road and feeding his pigs. Now, to a Jew, gotta be bad to be out feeding pigs. That's bad for a Jew. And he got so hungry, the Bible says he began to steal their grub just to fill some of the gnawings of his own stomach. But while he was there in that messed up, forsaken condition, his lightning quick mind was still going. And he began to say to himself, "What on earth am I doing in this place? When I could go back to my father's house and where I could be living like a king's kid." But doubtless Dad would say, "What on earth are you doing back here? Where is the cash, son? Like, show me the cash." And so he said, "How am I ever going to face my dad? And how could I ever admit that I've squandered all my substance on riotous living?" But finally, the grub was starting to, he was just losing his taste for the grub. And he got so hungry and so desperate, and the picture got so dark, that he said, "I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to my father, 'Father, I have sinned against God and against you. Will you please forgive me? Will you please make me as one of your hired servants? Can I just become a servant? Because life will be better for me as a servant than it is serving this taskmaster who is a bad one.'" And so off he went. He gave his 2 weeks' notice. And off he went to go home. But the Bible says while he was still a long way off, his father was watching for him and saw him coming. It says he dropped everything that he had and he ran to meet him. And when he connects to him, verse 21, the son says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I am no longer to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, what's the first word? Quickly. Quickly! Hey, everybody! My son is home! Quick, 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 quick! Don't let anybody see him like this. I don't want anybody to think about him like this. I don't want it to look like this. Quickly, get a robe on him. Get honor and royalty back on him. Get shoes that represent sonship on his feet. Get a ring on his finger that represents authority. Quickly get him restored. This is my son, and he's home. Yes! I want to say to you that sometimes it happens we mess up. Sometimes we go down the wrong road. Sometimes we get caught. Sometimes we get scandalized. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we crash and burn. Sometimes we are so humiliated and so shamed with where we've been and what we've done. We can't imagine. We think we are so far off that God ain't interested in us at all, period. Zingo. Nothing. But I want you to understand that the God whom we serve and whom we know as our Father has an identity built into us, has a relationship that encompasses us. And he sees us as his sons, his kids. And what matters to him is not nearly what we've lost or what we've squandered or what we've wasted. That doesn't matter to him at all. What matters is that we're home again. Because the real truth is that he has got way more stuff. He has a way different perspective of what we've lost and what we've squandered and how we've messed up. He's got a way different perspective than we do. We would like to crawl under the chair and pull the blankets over our head. He says, get up out of that chair. We're going to have us a party. I want you to be encouraged this morning to believe that our God is a God of blessing and of restoration. And his greatest joy is just to see the whites of our eyes. That we would wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, here I am. Let's do it together. Yes! Linda shared a story with me a while ago. But a young gal that found herself in a situation where she was being divorced. She was going through a divorce for the second time. And she was 17 years old. She had pain. This gal had pain. She had mess up. She had scandal. She had pain beyond measure in her life. Psychologically, emotionally, relationally, she was a basket case. She life became so difficult for her that she decided she would go to a psychiatrist. And so the psychiatrist said, "Sweetie, I have got the answer for you. This little pill. You take this little pill, and your life will just be like." Wonderful. And so she began taking the pill. The pill, to us, it's a little bit older history. The pill was LSD. And life, absolutely, once she started, indeed, taking this little pill, her life really changed. I mean, she saw colors and she saw happenings in the night like she'd never seen in all her life. But what really happened is her life really went on a fast track downward. Now it was really fast. And now her life was totally destroyed. She was absolutely at the bottom of the bottom. But in the midst of it all, she had a friend that came to her one day and said, "Dear, why don't you come with me?" And her friend took her by the hand and took her to a Catherine Kuhlman meeting. Mm-hmm. Catherine Kuhlman, for those of you who know the ministry of Catherine Kuhlman, Catherine Kuhlman's in this auditorium where there's thousands of people. I don't know what happened exactly at that moment, whether Catherine said, "I see on the 17th row, on the fourth seat in, is a little sweetheart. Your life is totally destroyed. But God wants to know He has an adoption process in place for you to make you to be the daughter of a king. His plan is to heal you and to deliver you and absolutely to erase the pain and the scandal of the past and to make you to be a brand new person and to give you a brand new identity and to bring brand new destiny to you. I don't know exactly how it happened. But her testimony is that at that meeting, she so was visited by the power of God. She was so gripped by the presence of the living God. The promises of God so enveloped her and so quickened her on the inside that she said in her heart, I believe, and Jesus, I receive you as my Savior and my God. And that day, that little sweetheart, in her middle 20s, found her life so absolutely visited and transformed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that she was absolutely healed, absolutely restored, absolutely, absolutely set on a path of victory and of triumph, absolutely a whole new identity, a whole new destiny, brand new person, new DNA from the inside out. This morning I'm talking to you all about destiny, because God has destiny for each of you. God has identity for all of us. We have and it is not as a failure or a dud or a mess up, but as the identity is of a chosen and highly favored one of the Lord. Man, is that good, guys? Awful quiet. I think it's pretty good that God has such identity for us and such destiny. And I believe actually that touches each one of our hearts, because most of us can identify with that today. And if you don't or can't, there are 10,000 in your life that do, which means we have a message, guys. We have a message to preach. We have a message to declare of hope and grace and blessing and glory. Let's stand together. This morning I've talked to you about the grace of God and about the identity that comes to us when we come to know Jesus, when we step out of darkness into the marvelous light of the kingdom of God. But really our intent this morning is to even beyond that, invite you all, no matter who you are or where you are, to embrace, to understand, to firm up in your heart and your spirit your real, true identity. Because the devil is a liar and an accuser. And his intent and his modus operandi is to lie to you about your identity, to lie to you about your destiny, to condemn you for your failure and your weakness. Where the Father's modus operandi is to run to you, to clothe you with a robe, to get the shoes on your feet and the ring on your finger, and to begin the celebration that will fill eternity, actually. And so, whoever you are and wherever you are this morning, I invite you to say, Jesus, I make you Lord afresh. I'm just so blessed that you would call me your son. I'm just so blessed. And Father, I believe that with God there are no limits to what you would do for me and through me and on account of me. And even when I face situations that are absolutely impossible looking, that your hand is not shortened that you cannot save. Your ear is not heavy that you can't hear. And you are for me, not against me. So Father, I declare over this congregation such grace and such blessing, that the Word of God would come upon them like fire, that it would fall like fire, and that it would fall at the same time like rain. Father, that we would be washed clean, that we would be healed and delivered and restored and set back on the path of life and of victory and of blessedness. Father, that at the end of time, when we stand upon before you on that great and glorious day, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, that on that day when we stand before you, we will be found, everyone in this place, everyone in this place, rolling in the streets in gales of laughter, crying out, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. And that we would then take hold, Jesus, of your feet and worship you and worship you and worship you. This morning, guys, we've talked about identity and about destiny. We have a prayer team that would love to pray. If anybody here would like to have someone pray with them this morning concerning maybe some issue or some need in your life, we have people that know how to pray, that would pray blessing, that would agree with you for blessing. And really and truly, guys, we believe in prayer. In this place, we believe that God answers prayer. And so if anyone needs prayer, you know, we probably won't pray just like, now I lay me down to sleep. We'll probably pray a prayer of faith for you and your situation. And if it should be that there's anyone in this place that you've never had anybody introduce you to Jesus, well, today would be just a dandy day for you to get in the kingdom of God. And we can help you with that too. So, Father, we pray this blessing then over these dear people. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. We're going to have you dismissed just in 1 second. There's coffee at the other end. Go share. Just go have some coffee and listen.